Come on in, find your seat. It's good to be back this evening to worship the Lord together. If you would, please stand. Turn to hymn number 3. We'll start by singing, "Praise the Lord, ye heavens adore him." Number 3.
Praise the Lord, ye heavens adore him. Praise him, angels in the height. Sun and moon rejoice before him. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise the Lord, for he hath spoken. Worlds his mighty voice obey. Laws which never shall be broken, for their guidance he hath made. Praise the Lord, for he is glorious. Never shall his promise fail. God hath made his saints victorious. Sin and death shall not prevail. Praise the God of our salvation. Most on high his power proclaim. Heaven and earth and all creation laud and magnify his name. Worship on earth glory blessing. Lord, we offer unto thee, young and old, thy praise expressing, in glad homage bend the knee. All the saints in heaven adore thee, we would bow before thy throne, as thine angels serve.
And have a seat and turn to number 143 while I read the first verse of Isaiah 25. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Give thanks to him while we sing.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him. Ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Lord of all, to
like to sing a couple songs about the cross, where sin and death were conquered. If you'll turn to number 286. Start with 286, Beneath the Cross.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. For her hands that should discard me, of Jesus, my unworthy soul is won. Beneath the cross of Jesus, His family is my own. One stranger's chasing selfish dreams, now one through grace
Stand for our last song. We'll sing number 273. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Number 273.
Jesus, keep we cross of watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand, just beyond the river, in the cross,
be seated.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross and all that it means to us, life out of death, what a marvelous thing. And we can be your children, and we can rest in that. Don't let us forget it, Lord, that we are yours through Jesus Christ. And as we consider some things about how we live, just again, draw us close to you with your greatness and your grace and mercy, that our lives might reflect what we say we believe. So just bless our time, we pray in your name. Amen. Some of us are getting old, and There's a law of nature that just, it's kind of like death and taxes. It just happens. Old people repeat themselves, right? And they forget that they've said something, so they say it again. And, you know, it's just this circle. Repeat, forget, repeat, forget. There's a corollary to that, that old pastors repeat sermons. We just don't repeat things. We repeat sermons. That's true. And far be it from me to go out of that pattern. I'm going to preach a message that I preached 3 or 4 times here already. And some of you might remember it, and some of you are old enough to have forgotten it, so that's a good thing. But it's just some truths that have proven to be exceedingly necessary in my life to repeat. Things I know, and things I let slide, and things I have to refresh myself with. And the Lord every now and then sends reminders of them into my life to just jog my memory and say, oh yeah, I remember that now. And so I hope that it will help me to remember, recall these things. And you also, maybe especially the ones who can say, well, I remember that message, and I remember it, and I remember it, and I remember it. And I hope you do. I wouldn't hand out papers to have you write it out, though, but I hope you can say at the end of it, I believe that. I believe that. And that would be enough for tonight. I didn't always believe. Most of you know my testimony. Always knew truth, but never believed it. Didn't matter whether it was true or not. It just wasn't in my life. And when I thought of truth, I fought it, rejected it, tried to ignore it. But in God's grace and mercy, he just kept putting it in front of me. And ignoring turned to acceptance, and acceptance turned to new life. And so what I'm speaking of is going to be heavily oriented toward my life, how the Lord has dealt with me in these areas, and trust it'll fit you as well. Some of you might remember what I said last Sunday night from Psalm 11 and Psalm 46, and the question was, what do we do when our our whole world breaks up, what is our response? Everything we build on, whether it's our society or our country or our family or our health or, you know, friends or whatever, whatever our life is built on, what do we do when it's gone? And when it's gone suddenly and we haven't made plans, so to speak. And the answer was found in combination, if you remember, from Psalm 11 and Psalm 46. We don't do anything. We look up into heaven, according to Psalm 46, I think it was, and we look up heaven and God is on a throne. And we see God on a throne, and then goes down a little bit and it says, and that causes us to just cease, to just stop and know that he is God. And that needs to be our response to when our world breaks up. Resting in what we know about God. Problem, at least in my life, and as I look around, I think is a problem in our whole country. We've developed a society that has created a whole, I don't know what you call it, I call it slogan Christianity. We love slogans. Some of the slogans we put on bumper stickers, which is another message, and we won't talk about bumper stickers tonight. But we just like to get God down to three words or four words, as though that's going to be significant to us. And you know, in God we trust. How many times a day do you hear that one? Okay. Or every time you look at money, if you look at money anymore. One nation under God. That's a neat one we added to the Pledge of Allegiance not so many years ago. The senators take an oath this last few days that they are going to have, and this is kind of a joke, but they're going to have impartial judgment. So help me God. 100 senators, you know, with the justice swearing them into, so help you God, impartial judgment. We have smile, God loves you. We kind of died off on that one, but that was a killer for a while. But the worst one you hear all the time, it's the conclusion to anything, God bless America. And that's neat. That's great. There's ad on television, and I've seen it here, and I've seen it in South Carolina, where the guy is selling his product, and here the guy says, and I want to thank my past, present, and future customers. Now, how he can thank his future customers, I haven't figured that one out yet. But he's going to thank his past, present, future customers, and God bless America. You know, and the first time I heard that, I said, he's got to be kidding. But he wasn't smiling. He was really serious. That's a good way to end a commercial. God bless America, you know? There might be some meaning to that, but we do it so casually. We just do it so carelessly. We do it without any thought. We make these great statements about God without any thought at all, because that's just what we say nowadays. I was reading a hymn this week, and you know there's always going to be a hymn, and you know when it's written, right? 1792 or something like that. That's when they wrote hymns. Let me just read the third verse. This is about Jesus Christ. He looks, and 10,000s of angels rejoice, and myriads wait for his word. He speaks, and eternity filled with his voice re-echoes the praise of our Lord. And we take his name and his character, and he's the almighty, mighty God of the universe, and his praises fill the whole universe. And we ask him to bless our football team. And when we score a touchdown, we go like that. Like, way to go, God, you know, football. Or our government. We pray for our government. What we really mean is, I hope my guys get elected. See, and we take God's name and God's being and we just throw it around. It's just a good luck charm if you can say something about God in it. And the whole universe bows before him, and we use him as an advertising slogan, see. And this is a real problem with us as Christians, by the way, not what your slogans, But shallow Christianity is a real problem because when life comes crashing down, and it will, by the way, if you're old, you've already experienced some of it, and if you're young, good luck. That's not good either. It will come. Your world will crash all of a sudden. And if your Christianity is shallow and you bandy about God's name just casually, you'll have nothing to stand on when it happens. Slogans and public utterances and bumper stickers and that kind of stuff just doesn't have any substance to it, and you have nothing to stand on when you need it. Can't live on slogans, and we can't live on little three-letter or three-word summaries of God's greatness, see, either for ourselves or for a lost world, you know. And so tonight we want to look at some words, single words really, but deep theology, or at least some level of theology that will give us a foundation for when we're in deep water. And again, I say, no, it will come. That's just part of the way we live. But we'll have a foundation, and it starts with the knowledge of God, what we really know about God. And that ties into last Sunday night. Remember, it said, when it happens, you look, you see God on the throne, and he says, just stop and know that I am God. And so what I want to just, and this is just me reminiscing, and like I said, some of you have heard this before, but just let it be a review. We want to talk about what do we know about God that will give us a foundation on which to live. When we bring his name into something, whether it's conversation or an activity or whatever, when we tie God's name into something, we'll know who it is we're talking about. And we'll know on whom can we call when we need help. And as I said, you trust me on this one. The knowledge of God is necessary for a Christian life, and some of us just casually pass over it, you know. And we need to know some basic truths, and I stand here before you as evidence that we need to know some basic truths about God. The first thing, believe it or not, we have to remember that God is. And you say, I know God is. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't, see. We're not talking about God's greatness or God's infiniteness or God's grace or mercy. We're not talking about any of those things. Now, just that he is. He exists. In 2 Kings chapter 1, and we're going to talk about a lot of scripture, you can turn it out, but 2 Kings chapter 1, there's an incident with King Ahaziah. He was a wicked king, but he got sick. He got injured in a battle or something like that. Something fell on him. I think maybe the ceiling fell on him, or he fell through the ceiling, and he got sick. And he sent messengers to Ekron, which was a Philistine city, to ask Beelzebub, the Philistine god, will I get well? So here's an Israelite king going down to the Philistines, to the Philistine God, asking, will I get well? And God, who is the God of Israel, by the way, sent Elijah to intercept him, the messengers. And Elijah asked the king when he found out the messengers, excuse me, where are you going? What are you doing? And they said, well, we're going down to Beelzebub. We're going to ask him about King Ahaziah. And God, through Elijah, asked the question, Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going down there? See. Why would you go down to Ekron, the city of the Philistines, to ask their God? Is it because you don't have a God? And that's a good question. Am I doing what I do every day because there's no God? Or do I reflect an actual belief in the existence of God? See? And you say, well, I'd never go to another God, and I'm not worried about that. Would you go to God at all? See? When situations arise, what do you do, and where do you go, and why do you do it? And we do something. Most of us will do one or all of the following. You'll talk to somebody. Or you'll buy a book on the problem. How to solve the problem. 23 ways, you know. Or you'll go to a weekend seminar. I have a real serious problem, so I go to a seminar and find out about the problem. Or if your business, maybe you hire a consultant, or you change techniques, or you go to the experts in that field. And they all may be helpful, but my point is we ought not to think that way. See. We need to remember whose we are. See. And who we are. And we need to pick up, and I have this on my wall with all my other stuff I pin on my wall. Elijah and Elisha are the only two that use this phrase in Scripture. Elijah does it twice, and Elisha does it twice. And you can imagine these guys. This is the guy that stands before Ahab and says, it's not going to rain until I say it is. And his phrase is, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. See, he didn't say, I'm standing before you, king. He says, I'm standing before God, and this is what I'm telling you, see. And that's what we need to develop. We are living before God because God really does exist, see. Isaiah 18 talks about to a nation and to people who are in danger. He says, should not the people consult their God? Why are you going to wizards who peep and mutter? It's kind of a little phrase there. But why are you going to wizards? Should not the people consult their God? And when the world is nice and the sun is shining, who cares whether God exists or not, right? Things are pretty good. But what about when the sun's not shining and the world's not so good? See. And there's an easy test. There's an easy test for you to just measure yourself. Do I really believe God exists during the day, during my life, in every event? I mean, I stand before God. Do I really believe it? You know, the easiest way is, how many times a week or a day or an hour do you say, thank you, Lord, for something that happens? That's all. The phone rings, you have a good conversation, and you hang up. Do you ever say, thank you, Lord? Or you get something in the mail that's nice or even bad, and you say, thank you, Lord? Now, hard when you have a flat tire, you know, but what if you just have a safe trip? Do you say, thank you, Lord? I mean, that's the easiest way to acknowledge the existence of God before whom you stand. Just check yourself out someday. So how do I even acknowledge God's existence in the way I live? And I'm not talking about standing on a street corner preaching his name. I'm just talking about, do you ever say thank you? See. First and foremost, we live and act and react on the basis that God is. And you need to be aware of the fact that in your life God really is, and it will show in just little things that you stand before God. The second thing is perhaps in Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. And as soon as I say sovereignty of God, every one of you starts thinking about sovereignty of God versus the free will of man. And that's not what that verse is talking about at all. Don't use it for that. It's talking about your life on a daily basis. You can read Psalm 103. God has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules it all. And this is the one we fuss with, right? I kid all the time that I'm an American. And you know what that means. I'm an American. And we do what I want to do. I'm an American. Yeah. And you read Psalm 103 verse 19 and we just kind of just, well, that's a nice verse. I'm glad sovereign, God is sovereign, but that's all I give him. He can be sovereign, just leave me alone, right? Absolutely and completely and no exceptions. We need to believe that God is sovereign. He rules over all, and all means all. All things, all times, all happenings, whatever. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, you know, my favorite illustration, I use it all the time for God's control. I mean, he really does control. And this is familiar, but you need to review it every now and then. How do I know God can control anything? Well, he had the problem back in 2,000 years ago, maybe, and he had Mary and Joseph up in Nazareth when he really needed to get them down to Bethlehem. So how do you get people to move? You get the emperor of the Roman Empire to declare a tax, and part of the tax is you have to go to your hometown to pay the tax and register. And so 20, 30, 40, 50 million people were moving that weekend, and Mary and Joseph had to move to Bethlehem. That's all. Now think about that. Two people to move maybe 90 miles or something from up in Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And he says, okay, we'll get them to move. I'll just move 50 million people for it. God set his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules all. See? You can't get rid of them, by the way. If you try to get rid of them, read Psalm 2, and you'll stop trying to get rid of them. Why do the nations rage? Why do they say, let us shake our bands from us? We want to be free. And it says God laughs at them because he says, I've set my king on his throne. See? You can't escape it. God is sovereign. And the flip side of that, if he's sovereign, is there any situation that's not in his control? And that's where the rubber meets the road. Something happens and I have to say, God's in control. I really have to say that. See? What are we going to do when the foundations are destroyed and something happens bad, for example, and it's out of my control? See? And the answer is, nothing bad can happen. Foundations, and we talked about this last week, the foundations can't be destroyed. My world can't collapse because God's in control. So it affects the way I look at what happens in my life, see. And panic turns to peace, you know, and anxiety turns to assurance when I say, hey, I'm not in charge here. Just an example, and I didn't respond too properly to this one, but these are some things that God has done just to lead me to these truths. When we were going to seminary, we rolled into town just finding a place to live to go to seminary to serve the Lord, by the way, and so that must have given us some brownie points. But we bought a house, and we signed the deed on the house at 11 o'clock in the morning and took off for Wisconsin. The seminary is Indiana. So we're 400 miles away that day, and we get a phone call that our house burned down. We never moved in it. It burned down at 4 o'clock that afternoon. So we bought it at 11 in the morning. It burned down at 4 in the afternoon. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? See? The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. See? And when I understand that, then all is well. See? And you can check yourself on that. Do I really believe God is sovereign? What do I think? Is all well with you? Now, again, we're not talking salvation here. We're talking about your daily life. Is it well tonight? Will it be well when you wake up tomorrow? You got to go to work. Well, that's okay. Psalm 23. Read Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Sometimes, occasionally, he brings me to a green pasture, and other times he runs me through bare rocks so that I fall and hurt myself. Is that Psalm 23? See, read it. That's a good way to measure your life. Is all well? See, God is, and he is absolutely, unconditionally sovereign. The third one, and here's where I really struggle. God is good. And sometimes I've had the fight to hang on that, and not just morally good, meaning he's sinless, but good with respect to me, the way he deals with me, see. And we as Christians we write music all the time, and some of it shouldn't be sung because we don't think of the theology behind it. Know the song, God is so good, God is so good, God is so good. He is good because what? He's so good to me. Right? You ever sing that one? That's why God is good, because he's good to me. Well, life happens, and the things aren't so good. Is God not good anymore? See. My personal example. 1963. I wasn't saved this time, at this point. But Bernie had, for the new people, Bernie was my wife. Her name is Bern. So. She'd been sick for over a year. They couldn't find anything. And finally they discovered something, so they had to send her to a sanitarium for treatment for a year. I could see her 2 hours a week, 1 hour on Saturday afternoon and 1 hour on Sunday afternoon. And we had two little girls. One was 6 months old and one was a year and a half old. And she's in the hospital for a whole year. And, you know, I spent that whole year standing in my living room, shaking my fist at the ceiling and saying, God, you're not good. See, now try that sometime. A whole year screaming, literally yelling at the ceiling at night, God, you're not good. How do you react? You might not stand in your living room and clench your fist at the ceiling, but, you know, do you ever think, wow, that was bad. That's bad. Wonder why God did that to me or something, you know? How do you think about how God deals with you? 11 years ago, this coming end of February, in a doctor's office, and waiting to go in to see the doctor, and Bern and I were just sitting there talking about going out to breakfast. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And we're going out to breakfast after I got done with the doctor. Finally, they called me to go into the waiting, you know, the examination room. You know how that is. And Bern's in the lobby, and I get up and I walk into the examination room. And the nurse says, doctor will be with you in a minute. And of course, I open a book because you know how that works. She shut the door and left. 1 minute. Opened the door and said, you better come. And my wife is dead on the floor. 1 minute. 1 minute. If God is so good, why did he do that? See? And the thought comes, it just comes naturally. He must have been on vacation or he's not so good, right? Because 1 minute takes your whole life away. And you need to know, is God good really? really see. And things happen. Problems and sickness and death and disaster. And you have to remind yourself every day, He is good. Because you have no other way to get through those situations. See? No other way to get through those situations. My life is what it is because God is good. Can you stand in front of a mirror and say that? Or my life would be much better if God were really good. See, you can't say that. You can't live on that second one. You have to stand there and say, God is good. And using the Old Testament figure of everything, you inscribe it on the palms of your hands and you write it on a frontlet between your eyes so that everywhere you are, those words come out to you. God is good. And we dwell on the problems, see. But when all is said and done, God is good. And what got me, through that rough time, was the book of Job. Now, read the book of Job and come to the conclusion that God is good. You know, we think, oh, Job went through this, and oh, Job went through that. And the most amazing verse regarding the whole book of Job is found in James chapter 5, at the end of James, talking about how good God is. Chapter 5, verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. If you're to learn anything from the whole book of Job and all that he went through and all his suffering and all the abuse that was heaped on him by his friends and even by his wife, and he lost everything, and the net conclusion, James says, to the book of Job is that God is merciful and compassionate. And you say, what? See? And you have to believe James. You don't believe yourself, you believe James. My life, and couple of tough times, really tough times, and God is merciful and compassionate. He's good, and you just have to hang on to that, see. And when you do, anger at something that's happening turns to thankfulness, see. And discontent with my situation because God isn't so good turns to contentment because God is good, see. You just have to work on that one, but that's true. God is, really. And God is sovereign, really. And God is good, really. See. And last but not least is one that we kind of slough off on too, is God knows. He really does know. It's interesting in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters 2 and 3 are letters to the churches, and you know this. Every one of those letters to the churches, he starts out with, I know. I know what's going on here. I know what's going on. I know what's going on. I know what's going on. See? I know what's happening to you. I know what you're doing. I know what troubles you're having to go through. I know the situations. And he acts, he says he will act on the basis of his knowledge, what he knows. See, in the church and out of the church and in the body and out of the body and whatnot. He acts on the basis of his knowledge because he really does know. See, because when Scripture says God speaks and says, I know this, that means he's going to act on it. See, he just doesn't say, I've increased my knowledge. I have one more thing up here that I'll never forget. He says, I know, and he's talking about, I'm going to take some action. And that's a hard one. You say, well, that's, we know that about God. Yeah, well, see. What happens when something bad happens? Do you ever come and say, hey, I'm all alone. Does anybody care? Does anybody know what's going on in my life? And we just kind of pull it in and we don't talk to anybody. We don't share. Because we're all alone. Nobody knows what's happening to me. See? The old song, you know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, we just latch onto that first phrase, not the rest of the song. See? And the psalmist went through that, Psalm 142. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. The psalmist said, I'm having a tough time and nobody cares. Nobody knows and nobody cares. See? But he concludes, the righteous will surround me. You will deal bountifully with me. He wrestles that through in that psalm and comes to the conclusion, you'll take care of me, God. Nobody cares, but he can't stay there. He comes down to, you'll deal bountifully with me, see. And we have to believe that God really does know, and if he knows, he's going to act, because that's just the way God is. Incident that happened again, and you have to forgive me for always referring to the funeral, but that was kind of an interesting little time of my life. One thing, when there's a death in the home, there's always a lot of company and relatives and friends and stuff, but sooner or later they all go home, right? They all leave. And then the lights are out and you're alone. I'm sitting in the house, might have been 11 o'clock or so, I don't know, at night. Knock on a door. Just a friend, precious friend, said, thought you might like some company. Came in, sat for a half an hour. We didn't say much. He just was there because he thought I'd be alone. And thinking back at that, I say to myself, hey, if a friend can do that, what does God do? What does God do for us? He knows I'm alone. See? He knows I'm hurting or whatever. He knows I'm under pressure. He knows what's happening to me. See? And if a friend could say really late at night, he says, I thought you just might need some company. What can God do for us? See? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. The word order is a little bit mixed up in he cares for you. It's I'm a care to him. Now just think about that. Who am I before God? And God looks at me and says, John, you're a care. You know, you're a care. Now it means I care for you, but it's written, I'm a care to him. He can't forget me because I'm a care to him. See? I've not been left alone, see. I'm not hanging out there by myself. He knows. Nothing's happening to me that he doesn't know, and if he knows, he's going to act on it. I am his care. I am his care. And so I would just leave you with those four things, and you need, trust me on this one, you need to know these things in your life. And it's not just heavy theology, it's the way, what you know about God and how that lays the foundation for your life. You must believe it. I'm serious. You won't live without it. You won't live well without it. God is sovereign, God is good, and God knows and he acts. And those four principles in your life is be still and know that I am God. That's why I can be still. I can cease and know that He is God, because He is, He's sovereign, He's good, and He knows. And as a child of God, as one of His children, all is well, because I know who He is. So you think about that. Measure your own life. I can't measure it for you. I can hardly measure my own, but you measure it. What do you know about God? What do you know about God? And it's the way we live as Christians. Let's pray. Father, teach us not just your ways, but just show us yourself, that we would really live as your children on the basis of who you are to us. We thank you for your being, your sovereignty, your goodness, Lord, and your knowing us and taking care of us. May we live like it, we pray in your name. Amen. Lord bless you.